Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And it's always a privilege to be here. What we're going to do, of course, is we're going to sing some songs for a while and we're going to worship the Lord. It's always an important thing to do. We're going to do that here this morning, and after we do that, we're going to study the Word. Can't think of a better way to spend a Sunday. But before we do anything, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be here upon each and every one of us. We ask that thy Spirit be very real to us here today. We ask, O God, for thy power and thy Spirit to be upon us as we go through this service today. We ask that thou wouldst abide over the entire service. We ask for thy blessings to be upon it. We ask for thy anointing. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst truly inspire us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we ask, O God, that thy presence would truly be here and that thou wouldst move in a mighty way this morning. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We're going to start with number 127 in the hymnal. I'll let everybody get a seat real quick and... Praise the Lord. I hear the Savior say, thy strength in need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, Yes, Jesus paid a debt for us, a debt we couldn't pay. Oh. He paid it all, and we owe Him everything.
Wonderful.
Praise the Lord. And that's a crucial part, the greatest story ever told. A story that we love to tell. Why don't we go to number 3 and sing, I Love to Tell the Story.
Will be my theme and glory to tell the old, old
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 135 and sing 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Oh, glory.
135. To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to just from Jesus, simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we need to learn to do that, to fully trust Him completely. And I've got good news this morning for each and every one of us. Jesus saves. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 198 and sing that song, Jesus Saves. Sound, Jesus saved.
saves, Jesus saves. When the tide's all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every man. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward tis the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Walk it on. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy prays, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. In the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves. Jesus saves, shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
There's no other way to salvation. Jesus is the way. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee that Thou hast enabled us to be here, that Thou hast kept us for all these years. We ask, O God, for Thy continued sustaining power. We ask, O God, that Thou hast continued to be with this church, guide us and direct us, we pray. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. And we also pray that Thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. And we ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And I see Carol back there. We've been praying for you. And actually, if you'd like, we could go ahead and pray over you right now if you'd like to come up here.
Sound of healing, and with complete healing touch, heal everything that's lost.
Well, praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. And there's one that came to mind that seems appropriate. So why don't we go to number, I believe it's 181. The Healer.
I know that
are healed. He has healed my sick soul, made me every way whole, and He'll do the same for you. He's the same yesterday, and today, and forever. This healer of men today. He was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. I guess it's time to get into the Word now, and that's such a wonderful thing to do. Like I said, it's wonderful to see all of you here, and it seems like we haven't seen some of you in quite a while. I know we were on that trip for a while, and then there are other things that came up, but it's great to see you all back here, and it's great to be back. And we are going to be continuing our study. Actually, Lord willing, we'll be concluding our study in Genesis this morning. Of course, I titled this series In the Beginning. And we're going to be starting with the 48th chapter this morning. I'm thankful for the Lord's help. I know last Sunday I was having some problems. I think I was suffering from some spring allergies and so forth. And my eye was hurting quite a bit, my left eye, so I ended up going to the eye doctor on Monday, and they put a contact lens on my left eye again. It was another abrasion, the same eye I had it before, and it was quite painful. But they put that on there, and actually it's still on. And, last week the Lord did help me. I was able to finish the message, but it wasn't easy. I was in a lot of pain, and my eye has been getting better. It feels a lot better, but I just, it's really amazing. This morning I woke up at about 7 a.m., and for some reason, my eye was hurting again. It was throbbing in pain. It felt awful. And I thought to myself, well, now, this just isn't going to do. I've got to preach this morning, and I'm not going through that again. So I just started praying. And praise the Lord, my eye feels fine right now, so glory to God for that. But, it's really something that, I think sometimes the devil, he tries to do whatever he can to stop this from going forth. But we're not going to let him win. Praise the Lord. And as most of you probably know, we are going to be having a church picnic tomorrow at Lakeview Park. We're going to meet here at the church at 11 a.m. in the morning. If you could make it for that, that would be wonderful. We're looking to have a good time in the Lord, and we're praying that the weather will be nice. So praise the Lord for that. We are looking forward to that. That's always a wonderful time. So what we're going to do now is start in here in the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis. Of course, before I read even one verse, I do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, thy will, asking, O God, that thou wouldst move upon our hearts here this morning, asking, O God, that thou wouldst open thy scriptures to us, that we would perceive and understand what we're reading. We ask for thy spirit to be upon us, thy Holy Ghost, we ask for thy inspiration. For we know that without thee we can do nothing, and we know that without thee we are incapable of understanding thy word. So we seek thy guidance, Lord. We seek thee. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be here with us and open our eyes. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand thy word. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, in the 48th chapter of Genesis, what's happening here at this point? Last week we looked at how the Israelites, Israel and his sons and their family, they moved down to Egypt at the urging and prompting of Joseph, who had permission from Pharaoh. Not only did they move to Egypt, but they were given the very best land. They were given the land of Goshen. And at the time when they moved, Jacob was 130 years old. And God gave him 17 more years to spend with his sons, including Joseph, whom he had previously thought was dead. But he lived to be 147 years old, and where we are now in the 48th chapter, it's getting very close to the end of Jacob's life. And he knows it. He knew that he was getting ready to move on. So at this point, what we're seeing here in the 48th chapter, Joseph brings in his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he wants Jacob, or Israel as he was sometimes called, to bless his sons. So in the 48th chapter, verse 1, it tells us, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up and sat upon the bed." So at this point, Jacob, he was very close to leaving this world. But he gathered what strength he could, and he sat up in his bed to see his grandsons. And, of course, that was a great joy for him, to be able to see his grandsons. He didn't think he'd ever even see Joseph again. He thought Joseph was dead. But it was revealed to him that Joseph was still alive, and not only was he alive, but he was the governor over all of Egypt, the number two, directly under Pharaoh. And it's amazing how God worked everything out. Verse 3 tells us, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." And we do know that God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would multiply their seed, that he would make a great nation of them, and that every nation of the earth would be blessed by that seed. And of course, we know what was being referred to there was that Jesus Christ would come forth of that seed, and through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Verse 5, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the land of in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem." So we see here Jacob, he's recounting some of the things that happened throughout his life, how Rachel died, and we know that she died giving birth to Benjamin. She was buried in Ephrath, which is apparently where the same as Bethlehem, from what we see there in verse 7. And verse 8 tells us, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Of course, we know that God greatly prospered Joseph. He had to go through a lot of struggles, a lot of hard times. He was sold into slavery by his brother, his brethren, I should say, and he was then falsely accused by his master's wife and thrown into prison. He had to go through a lot, but he emerged from all of that victorious, and he became the number two under Pharaoh, and God even gave him a family. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Praise the Lord, what a blessing. You know, for a long time there, he thought he'd never see Joseph again. He thought Joseph was gone, dead, torn apart by wild animals, but he was alive. And not only did he get to see Joseph again and spend 17 more years with him, but he also got to see Joseph's sons, his grandchildren. Verse 12, and Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now, of course, we know that at this time the right hand was considered more favorable than the left. So what Joseph wanted Jacob to do was put his right hand on Manasseh, because he was the eldest son. But we're going to see here as we read that that's not what Jacob did. Verse 14 tells us, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So instead of doing it the way Joseph wanted him to do it, he put his right hand on the younger. And he did that intentionally. And we'll see as we read these few verses that at first Joseph thought that Israel had made a mistake, but it was intentional. Verse 15 tells us, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and praise the Lord, Jacob recognized who had blessed him all those years, who had been with him, strengthened him, helped him in time of trouble. It was God, and he'll do the same for us. Praise the Lord. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And they did. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. But we're going to see, you know, it's a recurring theme in the book of Genesis. Jacob and Esau, Jacob being younger, he was the blessed one. In fact, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob's sons, Joseph, he was blessed above all his other sons. And he was younger than most of them. Only Benjamin was younger than Joseph. So we see that this is a trend. And here we see that Jacob is telling Joseph, your younger son is going to grow into a mightier nation than your elder. He's going to be more prosperous than your elder. Of course, he would also be blessed. But verse 18 tells us, and Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So we see that trend throughout the book of Genesis. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So God would greatly bless Manasseh and Ephraim and their seed. It was a promise, and God did exactly that very thing. Verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Now, isn't that nice? Jacob knew he was going to die, but he told Joseph, Don't be afraid, don't worry, God is going to be with you. And that's a promise we can lay hold on. It applies to all of us. God is with us. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with the sword and with my bow. So he's telling Joseph, I'm going to give you more than your brothers. And we know that reading this book of Genesis that Jacob cared greatly for Joseph. Joseph was his favorite son, I guess you could say, because he was a child of Rachel, and Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved. We're going to continue on now in chapter 49. Chapter 49, verse 1. And what's happening in this chapter, they're going to gather all of Jacob's sons for a final blessing before Jacob would pass from this world. And that's what's happening here. They gathers up all his sons. And he's going to prophesy, too, and explain some of the things that would happen in the future. And in chapter 49, verse 1, it tells us, And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Now that sounds good so far. But we know that Reuben committed a grave sin. He laid with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah, and that was a very dishonorable thing to do. And he was going to suffer the consequences of that. His descendants would also suffer from that too. It tells us in verse 4, Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. That's not the greatest news, is it? Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. So Jacob still remembered when that happened. You know, it doesn't go into great detail in the book of Genesis, but it does tell us that Jacob heard of it. And it sorely displeased him, as it should. So he's telling them, thou shalt not excel. And we know from historical records that the tribe of Reuben really did not excel. In fact, it kind of faded into obscurity. Not much was heard about it in later days. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. And what this is referencing was that story we read about earlier in the book of Genesis when Shechem took their sister Dinah and he laid with her and then he sought to take her and marry her and make her his wife, and that did not please Dinah's brothers at all, and they rose up and slew Shechem and his father and the men in their camp. And this was an act of violence, and Jacob did not approve of that. It was a worry for him at the time, but thankfully the Lord protected them, and they weren't hurt by that. But you know, he was telling them, as he gave his blessing, that you rose up in your anger and you slew a man, and he's telling them, you shouldn't have done that. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. Notice he's not cursing them specifically, but their anger. And their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. And we know that they were divided. Levi eventually became the tribe of the priesthood. And so there they did serve an important purpose, but they were spread out throughout the land of Israel. Now, in verse 8, he's going to start addressing Judah. And Judah would be a very blessed tribe indeed. In the 8th verse, it tells us, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And we do know that it was a victorious tribe. David had a lot of victories. He came from that tribe, and the kings descended from that tribe. But more importantly, Jesus came from that tribe. And Jesus, too, was victorious. Jesus, too, defeated his enemies and our enemies on the cross. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And if you read Revelation, the 5th chapter, verse 5, it tells us that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. In verse 10, it tells us, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That is referring specifically to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Shiloh referred to in this verse, the sent one, the seed, the Messiah. And this prophecy is telling us the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And who carries a scepter? The king. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we have all been gathered unto the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. It is unto him the gathering of the people. And this prophecy did come true. And that scepter did not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until that day when Jesus came and he won that victory for us. Verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So in other words, he's using word pictures here to describe great prosperity for the tribe of Judah. In fact, the way he describes it, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he's saying they would be so blessed. There would be so much prosperity there that you could take your ass's colt and tie him under the choicest of vines and it wouldn't even bother you because there's so much other vines to choose from, so much plenty. In other words, that's what he's trying to indicate here. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And of course we know that Jesus used grape juice, which is sometimes called wine, to represent his blood that was shed for us. Of course we know that that blood ran down and it was more precious than any other blood in the history of the universe. Verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. So we see there a very exciting prophecy for Judah, a prophecy that the Messiah would come forth. And the Messiah did come forth. We know that to be the Lord Jesus. And he was victorious on that cross where he was crucified for our sins. He died there, but he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. Death could not contain him, because he had no sin of his own. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. And that also came true, the tribe of Zebulun, if you read later on in the scriptures, they dwelt by the sea. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. So we see here that there's strength there. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. But even though there was some strength there, it tells us that Issachar became a servant unto tribute. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And then, in the middle of this, he just cries out, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And sometimes we just have to cry out to the Lord. And we see, you know, it may look a little strange here that Jacob would just do this in the middle of his blessing and his prophecy here regarding his sons and their people that would come forth. But he just burst out, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." So he's promising here that Gad will have victory in the end. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And we know that God greatly blessed Joseph. Far beyond any of the other sons, he was so greatly blessed. And Jacob here is promising that would continue, and that his sons too would be prosperous, and great nations would come forth from him. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. Yes, Joseph went through a lot of ordeal, but through it all he emerged victorious. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And we see here when Joseph is described, he's described as a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. There are a lot of similarities between our lives, and we see here that Joseph is called a shepherd, and not only a shepherd, but the stone of Israel, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, that the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be upon the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So even though Joseph went through so many ordeals, he was victorious in the end, and greatly so. Verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So he doesn't say a whole lot about Benjamin, but he does indicate that it would be a tribe of war. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, which in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. So he's instructing his sons, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Take me back to Canaan. Take me to that cave of Machpelah. Verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And that was it. He left this world, Jacob, but he left it in victory. Praise the Lord. And we're going to see the conclusion of this book in the 50th chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 1, it tells us, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And of course, a score is 20, so 3 score is 60, and 10 added to that makes 70. So they mourned for him for quite a long time, 70 days. They treated him as royalty almost, and I guess that's not entirely surprising since Joseph was the second in command. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Thou therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. You know, reading these chapters, it's quite obvious that Pharaoh liked Joseph a lot. In fact, he pretty much let Joseph do whatever he wanted to do. And any time he asked for permission to do something, Pharaoh always said yes, which is amazing. That's a miracle.
Amen.
You know, Joseph, he was a Hebrew, and ordinarily speaking, Hebrews were despised in Egypt. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. So they left their herds behind and their little children, but the rest of them they went up to bury their father, Jacob. Verse 9 tells us, And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. So there they were at the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, it tells us, and they were there for 7 days, mourning greatly for their loss. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And you know, there's an example here in what just happened in these verses that we read. Jacob, he did not want to be buried in Egypt. He did not want Egypt to be his final resting place, his final destination, so to speak, for his bones anyway. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. And we too, through the Lord Jesus, through his salvation, we know that our final destination will not be Egypt, but it will be the promised land. And that new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, which is free and is the mother of us all. Praise the Lord. That will be our final destination. Not Egypt. Verse 15, And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So Joseph's brothers, they remembered what they had done, how they had thrown Joseph into that pit. And then, when they finally brought him out, they sold him into slavery to some Ishmaelites, and he ended up going to Egypt, where he was a servant. And he was falsely accused, ended up in prison for a time. He went through a lot. And his brothers, they were worried now that their father was gone. They were afraid. They thought, well, Joseph, now that our father has passed, he's going to remember everything we did to him, and he is going to reward unto us evil. What we're going to see here, the kindness and the mercy of Joseph. And we see similarities here, again, with the story of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his mercy. Verse 16, And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil,
And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So they sent a messenger to Joseph to tell him these words. They were afraid to face him. But Joseph had a forgiving heart, even after everything he'd been through. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Yes, God meant all of that for good. All of the evil that Joseph had to endure, God turned that around and he used it for great good. He prospered him. He blessed him. And he was victorious. Even though he had to suffer for a time, in the end he was victorious. And he's telling his brothers, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And because of what they did, his brethren, his family, and people all over that area of the world, they were saved from that horrible famine of 7 years. Praise the Lord. God knows what he's doing. He always sees ahead. But you know, sometimes people, bad things are done to them, hurtful things are done to them, and they think to themselves or say, they might tell others, I can never forgive that person for what they did to me. I could never forgive them for what they've done. They just hurt me so bad I couldn't possibly forgive them. Well, we need to forgive. And you know, people, yes, sometimes we're hurt by others, but I dare say that most of us, we weren't thrown into a pit. We weren't sold into slavery. We didn't have to endure prison on false accusations, the majority of us. I don't think we've had to go through anything like that. So if Joseph could forgive his brothers for what they had done to him, surely we should be able to forgive those who have offended us. Forgiveness is crucial. Forgiveness is so important. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. So Joseph lived a long life. 110 years, not quite as long as his father and his father's fathers, but he lived a long time. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. He's telling them, you're going to carry my bones out of here. He wanted to be buried in the promised land also. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so that concludes the book of Genesis.
Oh, bless you.
Praise the Lord. But we see in this chapter, this 50th chapter, the importance of forgiveness. And just as there are so many similarities between the life of Joseph and that of Jesus, we recall what Jesus said, I believe in the 23rd chapter of Luke, as he was being crucified, as he was about to be crucified, I should say, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we see here that Jesus, too, offered up that forgiveness for those who would offend him, and greatly so. And if he could do that, then surely we should be able to offend, or to forgive those who offend us. Those who, no matter what the offense, we need to learn to forgive. It's so important. In fact, why don't we go to the book of Matthew chapter 18 in closing. And Jesus is going to tell us a little something about forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it tells us, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" So Peter, he's asking Jesus, "How often do I have to forgive my brother his trespasses against me, his offenses against me, when he hurts me in some manner? Is it just seven times? If he offends me seven times, is that the limit?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And, you know, that he was just, Jesus was giving him a great number there. I don't think any of us actually sit down and keep count of how many times people offend us. And, well, that's 70 times seven, that's it. No, that's not what he's saying. We need to always be willing to forgive. Verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." So Jesus is telling a parable here. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made." You know, back in those days, if you couldn't pay your debt, you were sold into slavery, and not just you, but your family also. That was a very common practice back at this time period. And here we're seeing Jesus describing such a story. Verse 26, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt." So he forgave that entire debt. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest." So this man who had just been forgiven his great debt, he went and found somebody who owed him far less. And he demanded payment. It tells us he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience unto me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So he was sent into debtor's prison. This man who had just been forgiven of his great debt was not willing to have that same compassion on someone who owed far less. But instead he had that man who owed him 100 pence, and he had him thrown into prison so that he could pay off that debt. What a horrible thing to do. Verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So they went, and they told their master, and when he heard of it, he was angry. 32, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So we see here Jesus telling us how important forgiveness is. We must be willing to forgive those who have wronged us, those who have trespassed against us, those who have committed offenses, just as Joseph did back in the book of Genesis. We too must have that forgiving heart. It's essential. It's not optional. It's an essential part of our salvation, because if we want to be forgiven for our sins, we have to be willing to forgive others. Praise the Lord. Well, we made it through Genesis. Praise the Lord. And I'm excited and anxious to see where the Lord will take us next. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the book of Genesis and the many lessons thou hast taught us as we studied that in that book, Lord. And we pray, O God, that we would remember the lessons we were taught. We pray that we would remember thy word. We pray for thy inspiration, for thy Holy Spirit to be on us. We pray that thou wouldst move upon us greatly and mightily. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Give us understanding of thy word. Help us to always be mindful of thee each and every day. Abide with us, I pray, and move upon us. Direct our steps in all that we do. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing a chorus in closing. I believe the chorus I'm looking for is number 157. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to live. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.